We have two scripture readings this evening. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. The two are from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, as well as 1 John, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. In 1 John 4, 18 and 19. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." This is the word of the Lord.
It is my great, awesome privilege to be here with you tonight and to share with you the greatest love that has ever existed. And we are going to the very core, the very heart of all love and joy this evening. Well, let's pray first. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. And thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship. And I pray now simply that my words would be your words and that you would give us all the ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at Luke chapter 2, and really what Luke is doing in general when he writes this biography of Jesus, one of the things you notice right away, especially in Luke chapter 2, is that he is not setting out to write mythology. He's writing about actual people that really existed and correspond to the history books, people like Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. And he's not using the language of that we're familiar with long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. He's not using that kind of language. He's talking about specific places that actually still exist today that you can go and visit today, places like Syria and Galilee and Nazareth and Judea and Bethlehem. Luke is not writing fairy tale. He's not saying once upon a time, and he's not writing myth. What he's setting out to do is report on events that took place, much like you would have read 153 years ago when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. What happened the next day? The newspapers reported on what happened. And this is very much the same feel. Luke is reporting for us a series of events that took place. Now, whether you believe that these events actually happened or not, There's probably a wide range of opinions here in this building. And, you know, we can all say, whether we believe that this happened or not, that it is a pretty remarkable story, isn't it? First of all, you have this young teenager, Mary, who's 13, maybe 15 years old, and she's pregnant. And she claims that, you know, she's a virgin. So that's pretty interesting. I mean, if that were to happen today, that would be hard to believe, right? And then she is betrothed to this man named Joseph, and betrothal was actually a little bit more firm than engagement in our day. Like, you had to legally divorce someone if you were betrothed in that day. So Joseph, who knows that he didn't really play any part in this, is all set to quietly divorce her. And an angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, this is from God. Stay with her." So Joseph stays with her, and that's pretty remarkable too. This baby, Mary is told, will be the king of the universe, like the one who, through whom and for whom all things were made. The whole material universe was made through this soon-to-be-born baby boy who is eternal, the Son of God. And yet she's a nobody. And they have to travel 90 miles from their hometown to Bethlehem, and they have to do it while she's 9 months pregnant, which really makes you wonder, like, who had the harder time? Was it Mary or was it Joseph, who had to listen to Mary the entire time they were traveling? Either, I would say Mary, but still, you know, it was Joseph who was in the line of David, so it's kind of his fault. So, but they have to travel, and then they get to Bethlehem, and what happens? There's no place for them to stay where typically human beings stay. So where do they stay? Where the animals sleep. And this king of the universe, the very first place that he lays down is a feeding trough. The first people that hear the news are not dignitaries or governors or Caesar Augustus. They are shepherds. And these shepherds, the Bible talks a lot about shepherds, and, you know, the Bible speaks favorably about them, but at the time that Jesus was born, these shepherds were outcasts. They were nobodies. They were losers. Like, nobody trusted them. They couldn't actually testify in a court of law, and they stunk like sheep, and they couldn't do the religious stuff that all good, upstanding Jews needed to do because of their job. So they were nobodies, and they're the first ones to hear the news about the king of the universe being born. That is incongruous, isn't it? Like, if you were creating myth, you could do a much better job than this. See, that's not what Luke was doing. Luke was reporting on what happened, events that took place. What did they mean? Well, I want to look at 1 John before we come back to Luke. And the end of 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says this: we have the capacity to love because he first loved us. We are first loved by God. Before we ever understand what love is, we are first loved by God, and we are loved by God in two major, significant ways, okay? And I want to come back to Luke 2, but the first way that we are loved is simply this. Well, actually, let me take a poll real quickly. If you are alive, raise your hand, okay? I think I'm batting 1,000 here, okay? You're alive. That's a gift from God. You didn't choose to be born. God gave you that as a gift. Like, if you look out over the vast, you know, billions of light years of the universe, you know that 99.99999999999% of that universe is dead. And here you are, alive. You're breathing, your heart's beating, your synapses are firing. You didn't tell those organs to do that. They do that. You know why? Because God told them to, and God enables them. You are alive. That is a precious gift. And in our day and age, in our time today, we are blessed beyond like most of the billions of people who've ever lived. In at least three ways. One, materially. If you look at the world today, the average household income across the entire world is $10,000. You know what it is in the good old US of A? $60,000. Six times that of the world average. Now, some of you might have less than 60, some of you might have more than 60. It's probably true that if you're in this building tonight, you're pretty blessed materially, okay? Historically, we are blessed. Like, have you ever thought, like, wouldn't it be cool to live, I don't know, during the Wild West and, like, ride with the cowboys or like, during the age of exploration where Chris Columbus and all those guys discovered all kinds of stuff. Wouldn't that be cool to do that? Or wouldn't it be cool to live in colonial America when so many things were happening, when history was being written? You know the answer to that question? No, it would not be cool. Here's why it wouldn't be cool. You wouldn't have antibiotics or hospitals or indoor plumbing, man. The like magic tube that takes it all away and it's gone. You wouldn't have, that's only a couple generations old. You have clean drinking water. You have all the things that only the greatest kings that ruled the earth, that they had the luxury of having, you and I can get at Kroger for $4. Like Louis XIV in all his splendor could get orange juice in the wintertime. That was about it. Nobody else could. You and I, we go to Kroger, it's right there. And we've got like 18 different kinds of OJ. That's why it takes so long to go to the grocery store, because we have so many options. But historically, we are blessed. And one more, longevity. 100 years ago, in this country, you would expect to live to about 55. Today, that number is 80. 80. Like that's, we are blessed by a God who has given us life and given us, you know, not all of us, but on average, pretty long life. Kids, listen up, okay? If you open your gifts tonight or tomorrow, whenever, and you don't get that one gift that you wanted so badly, okay? I want you to blow your parents away and look at them and say, Mom, Dad, I just want to thank you not only for these presents, but for indoor plumbing. I mean, Mom, Dad, that's amazing. Like, thank you. Thank you for giving me that. We are unbelievably blessed. We really are. And yet, life doesn't seem to satisfy, does it? I mean, it's interesting. There's a book written by a man named David Myers in 2001. It's called The American Paradox. And he's a social psychologist. And what he looked at was the fact that we are exponentially becoming more and more wealthy and healthy. At the same time, the rates of depression and anxiety skyrocketing. You know what the number one cause of death is among young people? I mean, it's tragic, it's suicide. So what is going on there? And further, the most successful among us, the titans who have reshaped the world, they are profoundly unhappy on balance as well. It's odd. Who is this guy? Steve Jobs, thank you, Steve Jobs. I mean, I can't think of a more consummate example of like a successful human being. Great, one of the greatest entrepreneurs of all time. If you have a rectangle in your pocket right now that you have silenced, hopefully, it's because of Steve Jobs. If you've listened to music on something other than an ancient relic called a compact disc, or a CD for short, it's because of him. And yet, he died at age 56 of cancer when he was, his very last essay that he wrote, this is what he said. I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In other people's eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. End quote. Steve Jobs, successful, famous, billionaire, had everything. Or did he? Now, anybody know who this guy is? His name's Kefa Sempangi. He's a pastor in Uganda, and he was a pastor during the time of Idi Amin, who, if you don't know who that is, ruthless barbaric, murderous dictator who ruled Uganda for a number of years. He killed hundreds of thousands of people, and he persecuted Christians in particular. And one Easter Sunday, Kefa Sempangi had preached in, you know, multiple services. He was worn out. He went back to his pastor's study, and he turned around. Five men there with rifles pointed at him. And this is what they said. "We're going to kill you. Do you have any last words?" And he recounts this in his book, A Distant Grief. He said his knees got weak, his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, and he had no idea what to say. And yet, this is what he said. "I do not need to plead my own cause. My life is dead and hidden in Christ. It is your lives that are in danger. You are dead in your sins. I will pray to God that after you have killed me, he will spare you from eternal destruction." I'd say that's pretty good in a pinch. Like, not bad. The most amazing thing happened. The leader of this group of thugs said, "Will you pray for us right now?" And he prayed for them. And at the end, the leader of these five guys, he told the other four to leave the room. And then he asked him this question. He said this, "I saw widows and orphans in your congregation. I saw them singing and giving praise. Why are they happy when death is so near?" And this is what Kefa Sempangi said. "Because they are loved by God. Because they are loved by God." Steve Jobs had everything, had nothing. Kefa Sempangi and the widows and orphans of his congregation had nothing, yet they had everything. Why is that? What is the explanation? The explanation is right here in Luke chapter 2. The most important way that God loves us is not that we have been created, that we have all these gifts that we are thankful for. The most important way that God loves us is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born into the world to save us. Amen. This is the ultimate expression of God's love, God's initiating love towards me and you. Now, you might ask, why? Why is that? Why? What does the birth of Jesus 2,000 plus years ago have to do with God's love towards me? And how does Jesus' birth? Isn't it true that my wife or my husband is more important, or my children, or my job, or my health, or my grandkids? Aren't those more important than Jesus? The answer to that is no, they are not. They're not. And the reason for that is that Jesus came to save you from all of the things that you have done wrong that you simply cannot make right. And I know this is a very unpopular notion in our day, because the number one quote about God is love. And that is true. God is love. But God is also perfectly just and holy. And he judges wrongdoers. All of them. He judges wrongdoers. And they must be perfect to stand in his presence and make no mistake. You will one day stand before the living God. You will. And that ought to strike fear into your heart, unless you understand God's initiating love. But I want to make sure that this is clear. Like, when I was in third grade, I learned to ride my bike, and I was a late bloomer learning to ride my bike. Don't judge me, okay? My little brother learned to ride just a little bit after I did. After I did. Now, that is maybe a little disputed in the family history, but I'm telling you that I have the true story, and I'm laying it out, okay? I learned to ride first, and my brother's here, but he doesn't have a mic, and so so I learned to ride first. So I wanted to go ride bikes with my buddies, because they finally, like, I was riding a big wheel for a while, and then I finally learned to ride my bike. We were going to go ride bikes, and my mom said, "Take your brother along," and I didn't want to, but she made me, and so he tagged along. And we got about 3/4 of a mile away, and I decided, let's ditch my brother. So I huddled my buddies together. I said, "We're gonna, you know, distract him, then we're gonna take off." And I don't remember how we did it. It was the 80s. I don't know if we said, like, look, there's the bike that E.T.'s riding or whatever. And then we took off. And he was lost. And got back home. Hey, mom said, you know, did you have fun? Yeah, where's your brother? I said, I don't know. We left him. That did not go over well. And I got a look, you know, and it was a wait till your father gets home kind of look. And she took off, like panicked, looking for him. When she left, and this was a long time ago. I still remember it. This is how I felt. I knew I'd done wrong. I felt guilty and ashamed. And there wasn't a way for me to make it right. Those three things. Knew I'd done wrong, felt guilty and ashamed, and there wasn't a way for me to make it right. A few years ago, I had a surgery done on my hip, and it wasn't life-threatening or anything, but the guy, the surgeon, I kind of developed a relationship with him. I met him before, met him after, and he knew what I did and asked if we could get coffee sometime. So I said, sure, and we went to Starbucks on Market Street, and we had a great conversation. Here was a young man in his probably mid-30s, and he was at the top of his profession. He was well-known, very successful, very wealthy. He was a wreck. You know why he was a wreck? Because the woman that he was with, he had done something to her, and she left, and there was nothing he could do to get her back. And he knew he had done wrong, and he felt guilty and ashamed. And there was nothing he could do to make it right. You ever felt that way? You ever been in that situation? Friends, I'm here to tell you, we're all in the same boat. We've all done that. And we've done that with the one who is the most important one we should be thinking about. That's the living God. The Bible is absolutely clear on this. Every one of us has done wrong. We are guilty and we cannot make it right. The language that the Bible uses, it's throughout the Bible. I'll just give you three examples. Isaiah 53, this was written 600 years before Jesus. All, listen to the scope, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That doesn't mean we don't do decent things from time to time. What it does mean is that we have done wrong, that we're guilty, and that we cannot make it right. And I promise you, no amount of trying to do good works and make it, you know, tip the scales so that it's even, it will not work. You cannot do it. It is not within you. But I have good news of great joy. And like the angel said to the shepherds, fear not. I say to you, fear not. Good news of a great joy. Jesus was born. And that began the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen or will ever see. And I want to point your attention to what the angel calls Jesus in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Savior and Lord. First, Savior. Jesus came to save us from our guilt, the guilt of our sins. He was born into the world. He lived a perfect life. He subjected himself to suffering, betrayal, abandonment, and death on the cross, all to pay the penalty that we could not pay for our sins. On the cross was laid all of the sins of those who trust in him. And when you trust in Jesus, you get his perfect righteousness and he gets your sin. It's a bad deal for him. It's a good deal for us. And so when John writes, there is no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear. What he's talking about is the fear of standing before God and trying to figure it out on your own. You have every reason to fear if you plan on doing that. But if you have Jesus, his perfect love means that you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear God because God has gone from being your judge to being your merciful Father. That's what Jesus has done. So I ask you, is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Lord? because Savior is always linked to Lord. And you can't really have Jesus as your Savior without having him as your Lord. Like, if you are thinking back and you're like, well, back in fifth grade, I said a prayer at a camp, and so I think he's my Savior, but I really haven't been on good terms with him since. And we haven't really done that much, but here I am, and you know, I go to church once every, I don't know, half decade or so, and I think things are okay. Let me encourage you that for Jesus to be your Lord means you are actually building your entire life around him and his teachings. And like you are saying, I want to be identified primarily as a follower of Jesus. Like not in a self-righteous way, but I want to so exude the light of Christ that the people I work with, the people I live next to, my family, they know that I belong to Jesus. And it's not because I'm always preaching at them, it's because I have so much love for people. And yes, I do talk about Jesus, but it's the way that I live. Like that's what it means to have Jesus as your Lord. So I ask you, is Jesus your Lord? To be a Christian is to have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And I want that for you. I want that for you today. Today is the day. And you can have him as your Savior and Lord if you simply, I'm going to pray in just a couple minutes, and you can pray along with me. It's just a prayer of saying you're sorry for all the things you've done wrong. And then inviting Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord and putting your faith in him. Will you do that? If you haven't done that before, will you do that even now? You brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in this truth that Jesus came into the world to save us. It's the greatest act of love of all time. May that give you so much joy that you're like the shepherds, where it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, like irrepressible joy, because that's what you have within you. May it give you comfort when you go through very difficult times, as some of you are going through very difficult times right now. May it give you endurance when you are struggling. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you came thinking that you're a Christian and now you're not so sure. Do you want to be sure? Then please pray along with me. And I ask you that if you are going to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for the first time, please tell somebody. Don't keep it a secret, okay? Write it down on that card, and when the offering goes by, drop it in the card. We would love to help you learn what it means to follow Jesus. We'd love to do that. Tell somebody. If you're visiting from out of town, go find a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel and go there and start learning, because this is the most important thing you could ever invest your life in. Amen? It is the most important thing, okay? Jesus was born to save us, and he did. So Merry Christmas.